Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Welcome to our Door of Life Christian Church broadcast. We're so glad you could join us. We're excited for what the Lord's going to do as we just come together in the name of Jesus around the Word of God and just experience His grace, His peace. And we just invite you to just to open up your heart. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you in a powerful way. We know that God has a plan. God has a purpose in where we're at today, in the way things are happening, unfolding, the way we're gathering today. We know that there's a grace and an anointing just for this. And so we're just going to come together. We're just going to come together in faith and agree that God's word, His will, His purpose is accomplished in this service. So we just come before you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this day. We just thank you for this time that we can come together around your word. And we just pray, Father, for everybody who will be listening today, for our Door of Life church family, those who might be checking us out and visiting. We just thank you for each one. We just pray each one to be blessed and touched in a wonderful way by the power of your Spirit. We ask that Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you today, that our eyes would be enlightened, that we would see things, that we would know things, Lord, supernaturally by your Spirit, by revelation. We just invite the precious teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to come and lead and guide us into all truth. And as we come together, we also come together mindful of the circumstance that we're going through right now as a nation, as a world, regarding this virus situation. And we just pray first, Lord, for those families, the families of those who have loved ones who've passed from this. We just pray a supernatural prayer of grace and just peace, the comfort of the Holy Spirit over each family member, that they would just sense your presence, your comfort, and grace during this time, Heavenly Father. We just surround these families, Lord, with our faith and with our love, and we just pray that you will be with them in a supernatural way to support and to strengthen each one of them, Father. And we pray, too, for those who are still dealing with this, who are sick with this virus. We just pray, intercede healing, Father, for them, for their health, Lord, to spring forth. We just pray supernatural grace to help in time of need, healing grace to help in this time of need, Father God, that many, many more would recover quickly. Father, we just pray for supernatural guidance, for the supernatural healing power of God to raise people up from this condition. We also pray, Father, for breakthroughs, Lord, in our medical community, that people would see and discover, Father, ways that this can be treated, for people to be restored to health. We just pray, Father, for a supernatural and natural provision of blessing and healing to come in this situation, Father, and to just cause tremendous healing and for there to be a turn, Lord, a turn toward health that will turn away the effects of this virus. We just pray, Father, for just a turning, Lord, for health to begin to spring forth and to begin to defeat and push back this virus in the name of Jesus. We just pray for our country for this time. We pray peace and grace. We thank you, Lord, for a peace that passes our understanding. Jesus, you said that my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And so, Lord, we respond to that peace that you've left with us, and we say, yes, we receive that peace. We let that peace rule in our heart today. We let it rule, knowing that you've overcome the world. We let that peace pass our understanding. We let it guard our hearts and minds. We thank you for it, Father, and for resting on us during this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started in a passage of Scripture actually found in the book of Genesis. And this is referring to the great call of Abraham as the Lord called him out of his hometown because he had something for him. It says, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the Terebinth tree of Morah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." Now, this is a pretty amazing story when you stop to think about it. You got this guy, Abram. He's just kind of like everybody else, hanging out, doing life. And all of a sudden, God just really comes on the scene and calls out to him. In fact, has, quite a proposition for him that if he'll do certain things, that all the families and the whole earth are going to be blessed. And so he just says, you know, get out from your country, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. And pretty amazing. So Abram has a decision to make here. Again, thinking about this, this is God just coming in, you know, into Abram's life here, just supernaturally, singling him out and just speaking to him and says, "Here's a deal. This is something that I'm going to do for you." And so as, Abram's thinking about this, he's thinking, wow, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, it's one thing for him to show him a land, to make him a great nation, but this is the whole earth. Another translation says, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, which has a connotation of salvation, saved. In the day and age we live in a superhero culture where our world is getting saved all the time by our favorite superheroes. So we know what that's like, and saving the world over and this way and this person and with this thing. Well, here Abraham's kind of propositioned. You do this, and it's not just for you. The whole world is going to be blessed. It's going to be saved. I actually saw a humorous little post the other day as it relates to our current serious situation that we're going through and reminding us of the importance of quarantining at this time and trying to stay as isolated as we can. The little post just said this. It said, "For the first time in human history, we can save the human race by laying in front of the TV and doing nothing. Let's not screw this up." Many of us have the superpower. And so, you know, it's one of those things where we're doing something in the natural to kind of save, to preserve, to do that kind of a thing. Now, for Abram, his superpower was faith, taking God at his promise and saying, "That's you, God. I'm going to do what you've told me to do." And he did it. And he, by faith, left. By faith, he answered that call. And you can see that when he went in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So God had promised Abram this land. This was something that Abraham, by faith, went out. He answered that call. God brought him, took him right there and said, "This is going to be your land." Now, as we think about Abram and that call, we want to kind of pull it forward to the New Testament, to our day and age and where we live through Jesus, because the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians and says this. He says, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham are then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the Scripture looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. So this is a very powerful kind of pulling this promise all the way through to us, where the Apostle Paul said, you know, think about this, like we said, quite an interesting spectacle for God to break into the earth and say, Abraham, got something for you. Abraham hears that by faith, responds, leaves everything, answers this call, and he goes to that land that God had promised him that he would have. Well, what Paul is saying to the Galatians here is he's saying, it's kind of the same thing that happened with me and you too. When we put our faith in God, when we put our faith in Christ, because in the same way that God spoke to Abraham through the gospel, that gospel came through to us as well too. When somebody proclaimed the good news, hey, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's a proclamation. That's a proclamation that each one of us individually hears at some point. For as many who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can hear that. You can hear that, and it's like, you know, whoever believes in him, you won't perish, you'll have everlasting life. And we have that same Abraham moment, is what Paul is saying here. Abraham responded through faith to what God had said, the good news. And Paul is saying, it's kind of the same with us. We get that good news, and we've got a choice. We can take it or leave it. Abraham was a free moral agent. He was still a human being. He had to do something. When God said, get out of your land, I will do this, Abraham chose, and by faith he believed God. Same thing with us. God has that proposition for us too. Believe in Jesus, and you are going to have eternal life. And so we have this moment, this Abrahamic-type moment, where we get that declaration of the gospel. We've got the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and we got to do something with it. The way Abraham had to do something with it, we got to do something with it. And what does the Apostle Paul said? So all those who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. And so we see that we have a commonality here with Abraham. What links us to Abraham is faith. Faith. Abraham had the gospel preached to him that he believed, put his faith in. We have a gospel preached to us, and we have that commonality with Abraham. Abraham had a promise of a land. We have a promise that God has given to us of a land. And so this morning, I just really want to talk about the promised land, Abraham and you. We're going to talk about the promised land, Abraham and you. There was a lot that happened from the time God said, you know, Abraham, get out of that country to a land I'm going to show you, and to the time that they actually possessed the land. There's quite a story there. And we're going to look at that journey. We're going to kind of follow that a little bit because it so parallels our journey of faith as well, too. And as we look at the promised land, I want to first of all just start about talking about looking at the concept of the promise, okay? The promise. Because when you look at promise, that's an important context for understanding, you know, what we have in Christ. The promise, Hebrews 11:8-9 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Think about that. You've got Abraham out there. He's dwelling in there as in a foreign country. It's like he's the foreigner, but yet on the inside, this is my land. And he's going out by faith. He's doing that. He's making that pilgrimage. He's making that journey. And he's doing it with the sense of promise. Okay? And as we look at Galatians, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we see that Abraham was dwelling in a land of promise, and we see that we are heirs according to the promise. Here again, we are linked with Abraham through faith, and we're linked through Abraham through promise. There's something that Abraham had by promise and that we also have by promise. Now, as we look at promise, I just want to talk a little bit about the concept of promise. I remember the first time, you know, first of all, just look at the word promise simply means a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing or that a particular thing will happen. It's a promise. It's a declaration and assurance that something is going to happen. Okay, promise gives entitlement, the fact of having the right to something. When you give a promise, if it's a promissory note, if it's a promise, something it gives entitlement. It gives you access to something through promise. I kind of remember the first time I remember hearing the concept of promises and Bible promises and God's promises and. The first time I remember just hearing it in my natural thinking, it kind of grated me the wrong way because I have this feeling like, okay, well, God's over a barrel or he's promising you or you're holding God to his promise like you got God, you know, and it's certainly your mind can kind of do things with that because you could have connotations with other stuff, you know, maybe you think of a politician or something like that, like God's this politician that's having to keep up his promises that he made or something like that. You can have this kind of natural world connotations, but it's important to understand that promise is the language of Scripture. So you almost have to disconnect a little bit, kind of some, the natural paradigms of what you might think of in terms of promise. Promise is God's language. Promise is God's terms. Promise is the way God chose to communicate with man. So you got to kind of reorientate your concept of promise around God. This is what pleased him. God wanted to promise something and he wanted you to take him at his word. That's his desire. This is not you in any way controlling or manipulating God or making him have to do, not at all. This originates with God. He knew this would kind of troll natural man and the pride of man and the ego of man and all that kind of stuff. But you got to humble yourself and get past that and say, this is God's plan. This is the way he set it up. He set stuff up by promise. There is a sense of entitlement that comes when you believe a promise. Abraham had a sense of entitlement. He knew this was his, not because of merit, not because of anything he did, nothing of it of himself. The whole sense of entitlement of promise came when God said, Abraham, if you do this, I will bring you to a land. There was a promise God made. He believed it, and he knew that God was true to his word. He believed in God's integrity, and that pleases God. And that's what blessed God. So Abraham had a sense, this is my land. Nothing intrinsic of me. It's mine because of promise. And to this day, the Jewish nation and the heart of a Jewish person has that sense of entitlement that's given by promise. It's not a personality quirk. It's not a weird thing. It's promise. It's supernatural. It's a trust that God Almighty promised land. The concept of promise is so important when you understand the promised land, that context of promise. It's promised by God. He's the one who promised it, and it's right. You know, we don't have anybody in this room, you know, as far as the seats go. I got Dave cheering me on here back at the AV, but, you know, as far as the room, we've got an empty room, But let's say if we had 100 people in this room, and I said, I'm going to give, 50 people a $100 bill. Your sense of assurance that you would get a $100 bill would be merely based on the laws of probability. If I had 50 of them. If I had 50 of them and there were 100 people in here, you'd have a 50% chance, it'd be a coin flip, that you might get one. All right? But if I said, I'm going to give everyone in this room a $100 bill based on the integrity of my word, you would have a promise. You'd have a sense of assurance that you're going to get something. It wouldn't be hit-miss. All right? So when God is speaking to you, when God's calling you out, He's directing it to you, that's when you get a sense of assurance. Abraham, God spoke to Abraham. Abraham knew God was speaking to him. He had that sense of assurance. He knew it. He had a right to it. As a child of God, over here as a believer, when the gospel's preached and says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and I believe that, and I believe in the gospel, I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me, for my sins. I believe he was raised from the dead. That's my salvation. I believe that. I have a sense of assurance that that is done. There's a sense of entitlement that I have to salvation. Not by works that I've done, not by any merit. That sense of entitlement comes through promise. Through promise. In fact, the scripture puts it this way. John 1:12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, not with the physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So when I believed in him, he gave me the right to become a child of God by believing in him, not by merit, not by anything I did, but promise gives a sense of entitlement. And you got to be clear about that entitlement, not be ashamed. Now, how's that going to look to other people? I've had this happen where I've been out witnessing with a guy. I remember this was in Minnesota, and we were witnessing, and he was kind of doing the lead witnessing. I was kind of tagging along because I was kind of learning how to do this. But I remember Steve went up to this one guy, and he said, hey, we're just out sharing the good news, just wanting you to know that, that there's the gift of God is available to you today, and there's eternal life, and, just Steve, and she's really good and seasoned at it. I'm just kind of praying and learning and growing and all that. But I remember, and the guy looked at Steve and said, what do you mean, or something like that. He said, well, you you can go to heaven. You can know that you're going to go to heaven. And the guy looked right at Steve and said, oh, you're one of those people who know you're going to heaven. And he was just so adamant. And he said, just get out of my face. Get out of here. You could just feel where he was coming from. You think you know you're going to heaven. Just the anger of the sense of arrogance to have that sense. And of course, me, I'm wanting to kind of stay and explain. And Steve is just so cool and sweet because he knows. He just said, well, thank you, sir. God, bless you and just, have a great day. Just wanted to let you just share the news. He just very sweetly and lovingly walked off. And, my inner spiritual ego wants to stay and, a little riled up about that. But I know because it's like, I know where he's coming from. He thinks that my assurance of my salvation is based on human pride and ego, and I know it's not, but at the same time, at the time, Steve was just discerning. He knew where he was at. He knew what he could bear and to be able to go on to the next person. And ironically, just side note, we went across the street to a little bus depot right there with three guys who were brothers, and Steve led them all to the Lord right at just 2 minutes later. I would have still been back there fighting with the guy over what I really meant, da-da-da-da-da. Steve just had that sweet sense. He knew. He went over there, went on to the next. Some believed, some didn't, but he just walked on there. It was an amazing testimony. But what I kind of learned, the takeaway is that people perceive that sense of entitlement, that sense of assurance as human ego and pride, and you know where it's coming from. It's coming from promise. There's a promised land. It's promised land. It's something that God said, and I believe it, And that's what gives me a sense of entitlement to it. To as many believed them, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. I know that by the word of God. Am I going to be mistaken? Yeah. Are people going to ascribe my sense of confidence to ego? Yeah, they are. Is that a problem? Is that okay? Or can we keep going? You know, you're going to have to make some decisions that it doesn't matter, you know. It doesn't matter what people are thinking, what people are doing. What matters is I know God has said, I've had my Abrahamic moment where God has said, he's declared something, I believe it, and I'm following after. In this case, it's eternal life. Yes, I believe I'm going to heaven when I die. And I say that without any sense of arrogance. I say it with complete assurance in the cross, complete faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's faith. That's a sense of assurance that I have that comes through Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about the promised land, Abraham and us, you know, we're talking about promised land. We're talking about an assurance that comes from promise that's going to be mistaken. Now, Abraham's sense and claim to that land was mistaken then, and it's mistaken to this day, okay? There's still problems with that, you know, as far as your claim to that promise. Yes, it's from God. So as we're dealing with that, we just got to realize that as we're getting into the promised land, that land has a pretext of promise. This is something God has said, something I believe, that I know God has said. And that's the important part right there. Faith is you believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm diligently seeking him according to that promise that he has given me. So the next thing we just want to go on to is the land, all right? We're talking about the promised land. So we've talked about the promise and the context for promise and kind of why we do what we do and what we believe is that there's a context of promise. Now that promise doesn't just stop at eternal life in terms of salvation, but we're going to see that there's all kinds of stuff that are connected to this land. Now, as it relates to Abraham and the promised land. Now, this is going to be, we're getting into the days of Moses here when they had that captivity in Egypt. Actually, there was the drought, and kind of know the story of Joseph, you know, kind of brothers sold him to slavery, which turned out to be their deliverance because he became second to Pharaoh in Egypt. And then the Hebrew children ended up coming to him for grain. And they had a place there in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. And while Pharaoh was alive, they were really good, you know, to the Israelites. And then after that Pharaoh died, then it turned into a place of captivity. And then they needed to go back to that land that they'd come out of. And so we see Moses leading that charge to bring them back to that land. And so as we're looking at this in Deuteronomy, we'll take a look at Deuteronomy 6. It says, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of our fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Beautiful passage of Scripture as it relates to what we'd still call the greatest commandment, connected to the land flowing with milk and honey, this amazing provision. I just love how God describes this land. It's not a barren land. It's not a desolate land. It's not a wasteland. It's promised land, and the quality of this land is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of abundance. It's a land of provision. It's a good land. You know, God may be accused of being materialistic by some people's senses, or he may even lose some spirituality contests because it isn't a barren wasteland. No, God has a desire for provision, a land flowing with milk and honey. You can see God's heart's desire for provision. This isn't some paganistic, narcissistic thing playing on greed, not at all. It's a generous land where there's abundance that they could flow and they could live. God describes this land in that way. In fact, just as they were about to, when Moses had led the children out of Egypt and they were going to possess the land, he had sent some scouts out ahead to just really see, is this land really as great as what, you know, it's all cracked up to be? You know, this has been, you know, over 400 years since they left. They're going back, all right? And so they got some scouts and they came back, and this was the report that they had. This is in Numbers 13. It says, now when they had come to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch, and these are just the scouts that are spying out the land. They cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. Wow. All right. I mean, I'm trying to wrap my mind around that. A cluster of grapes, and it takes two guys on a pole to carry a single cluster of grapes. Wow. That's quite a fruitful, abundant land. That was God's heart. That was God's desire for them, for this land. He wanted to bring them into a place of bounty. He wanted to bring them into a place of provision. He wanted to bring them into a place of material, natural material blessing. That was God's will, His provision for them. The promised land. We see that the promised is nothing that we've done. Promised is simply taking God at His word. That's my sense of entitlement. Comes from nothing but the word of God that I'm believing, that gives me that sense of trust that it belongs to me. And so here we're talking about now the land part of what is that? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land of abundance. And as we think about the promised land, we can see that with the natural promised land and under the promise that was given to Abraham. But then it kind of brings us, you know, into our promised land. What is our promised land as believers? What is that? That thing that we've got through Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at a few scriptures as it relates to our belief in Jesus. When we believed on Him, what came through that? Jesus said, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. I think the New Living says the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now think about this. As I've answered the call of the gospel in the same way Abraham answered the call of the Lord to go by faith to that land, we're both entering into a land. We've kind of looked again at the land that Abraham was promised. Now we're looking at the land that comes through Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 31 through 32 says, what then shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? I think the New King James says, how shall He not also freely give us all things? In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, is there anything that we would need from the Lord that wouldn't pale in comparison to Jesus? What is God withholding from us in His hand that could even compare with Jesus? No, Paul is making an argument here. He's saying, having not spared His own Son, how shall He not freely also with Him give us all things? We don't have to be afraid of God withholding from us. He wants us to be able to abound toward every good work. God has that same heart of provision, that same heart of abundance toward us in every area of our life. 2 Peter puts it this way, by His divine power, God has given us, this is our promised land, this is our land. He's given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Again, the New King James says there, everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And because of his glory and excellence, he's given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. And so we see here again, this is the land that we've come into. We've come into a land of blessing, a land of provision, things that pertain to life and godliness. What is it? What is it in this land? There are things in this land that we need. There are things in this land that we partake of. There's healing in this land. There's physical healing in this land. There's emotional healing in this land. There's deliverance in this land. There's provision in this land. There's financial provision in this land. Things that we need to do the will of God in the earth, they are in this land. Everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness is in this land. It's important to realize that. In Christ, we are complete. We have everything that we need in him, in this land. This is promised land. It is promised land. And we're going to see that just because the grapes are big in this land, just because the provision is huge in this land. Now, you would think, we just got done reading about how the grapes were huge. The testimony was true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. You would think then that the Israelites would have been just excited to go into this land, right? I mean, they've got to be just, when seeing those grapes, they've just got to be thrilled to want to be able to go into this land. That's what you would think. Because a lot of times we get here, all right? We got this amazing pretext of promise. It's not of works. Praise God, it's not of works. It's a pretext of promise. I've simply heard the word of God, and I'm believing that word, which gives me access to the land. I believe the promise. I come into the land. You know, from Abraham to that land flowing with milk and honey, as a believer, I'm stepping into a land of life and life more abundantly. I'm stepping into a land of promises that pertain to life and godliness. I'm stepping into this sweet spot, this land, all right? Now, you would think that being that you got the promise, that stepping into the land would just be an exciting, pleasurable, desirous thing to do. But we're going to take a look at that, and that's really the third part that we want to get into now, possessing the land, all right? We understand the context of the pretext of promise. We understand the content of land, what's in there. Good stuff, big grapes, things that we need, ample supply, you know, to be able to do what we need to do. But then there's that final step of possessing that land, not just possessing any land, possessing the promised land, possessing the land that we know belongs to us according to the promises of God's word. So, how did the Israelites respond to that amazing report of this land flowing with milk and honey? Going back to Numbers again. This was their report. We entered the land you sent us to explore. It is indeed bountiful country, land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So here we go. This is quite an inflection point. I mean, Caleb and the other spies, they all had the same promise. God's promise was not just to Caleb, it was to all of them. But Caleb saw it different. We are well able. We can do it. We can certainly conquer it. Why can we conquer? What gives somebody that sense of, yeah, there's opposition. Yeah, there's resistance, but we can do it. We can go. There is a sense of promise. This isn't their land. This is our promised land. We're not doing this because we're bad guys trying to steal stuff. This is God's promise. This is his design. This is his plan. This is his land that he has for us, that he has designed and purposed for us to have. Caleb is coming from that context of promise. This is promised land. It's a supernatural perspective. The other guys, they're coming from a very natural perspective. The people are powerful. The town's large, fortified, giants. You're very much walking by sight. What you can see, you're seeing the opposition to the land, and you're being scared away from going into the land. Well, it was, you know, Joshua and Caleb were 2 votes for, 10 votes against, and they ended up not taking the land. And kind of that, this is where it led to that 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, because they decided, and then again, kind of looking with natural eyes instead of the promised eyes, they said, ah, we can't do this. There's just no way, you know, that we're going to be able to do this. They were thinking and looking naturally. All right. They had a promise, but they were looking at the natural instead of the promise. So they had those 40 years that they had to wander around in the wilderness. Now, 40 years later, all those people who were against going into the promised land had died off. And we'll kind of pick it up here in Joshua. It says, when all the Amorite king, now what had happened was, you know, at the end of that 40 years, they had the people who didn't want to go in had died off. However, Joshua and Caleb were still alive. The two who said, we can take it, they are still alive 40 years later. And then they get the go to be able to go and to possess the land. And it says in Joshua 5:1, when the Amorite kings of the west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings who lived along the Mediterranean coast heard about how the Lord dried up the Jordan River so the people of Israel could cross, they lost heart and were paralyzed with fear because of them. And that was that supernatural experience that had happened. They were able to cross the Jordan right there. They heard about them. And now, instead of, you know, the Israelites being afraid of the giants that were in Canaan, you got the kings of Cana who are afraid of the Israelites because God is with them. Someone supernatural is on their side, going before them. When they decided to get in faith and go, God went before them. And it went on in kind of the way it was. You got this huge fortified city of Jericho. You may have heard the story before. You know, how could you penetrate this city? You know, again, you're looking in the natural. We're grasshoppers in their sight. They're so huge. They're giants. But God, they're following after God. God says, you're going to march around that. He says, you know, he told them before that you're going to march around the city. And, you know, on the seventh day, something amazing is going to happen. So that's where it picks up in verse 15. On the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town. This is the town of Jericho. And as they had done before, but this time they went around the town 7 times. The seventh time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. And when they did that, when they shouted, the walls came crumbling down, and they took possession of an already fearful people and fearful town. They didn't have to do anything. It was the power of God that caused those walls to fall down. As long as you're standing here, looking naturally, running the math on how to get through the walls, you never make that step. When you begin to just go by faith, then God goes before you. And what do? They possess the land. They got in there. Joshua and Caleb got in there. I'm so glad God allowed them to be able to take in and be able to partake of the land that they saw those 40 years before. And what I want to say too is, in connection with this, is you see how there is such an individual decision that somebody has to make. You know, you kind of got the scene here in Numbers 13 where I can kind of imagine it. You got Joshua and Caleb trying to let them know they can go. The majority are saying, no, we can't do this. There's that fussing back and forth. But you realize that this faith is a decision. If there's an individual decision of faith. And as we look at it and kind of pull it through now to the New Testament, the admonition, you know, in Hebrews it says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And I just want to encourage us today, as we're endeavoring to possess the land, as we're endeavoring to partake of what we know belongs to us in Christ, those exceedingly great and precious promises, that amazing, abundant life that Jesus came for us to have. And we see all the things that are in this land. And you may be here. I'm a believer. I know it. But I'm still possessing part of that land. You know, I know there's healing in that land. I know there's freedom from fear in that land. I know there's all different kind of things, provision in that land. There can be certain almost faith projects as you're endeavoring to possess the land. You see that admonition. Through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. Man, think about Joshua and Caleb. They knew it 40 years ago. They were patiently wandering, waited in the wilderness until they were able to enter in, you know, with that next generation. But a lot of times you'll experience that same dynamic. You know there's something in that land, and you can feel intimidated. You can feel like, oh, how could I get there? How could I get from here to there? And sometimes we can experience those wilderness type experiences too, where we're really testing, you know, has God really said? Has God really said? Sometimes there's a growth that we have and we say, no, yes, God has said. I'm not going to play games. This does belong to me. I'm going to go possess the land. I'm going to declare. I'm going to take a stand, for whether it's for healing or finances, deliverance, whatever it is, or you're standing in, you know, in the gap for somebody else or interceding. There is a standing up to possess that land, possessing what you know belongs to you because God has said, and I'm going in not by works of righteousness, which I've done. I'm not going into the land on self-merit. I'm going into the land on promise. I'm going into the land on God has said. And just listen to this. So much of growing up spiritually is not about growing in your theology. A lot of times, growing up spiritually is simply walking in your walking in what you know is true. And listen to this. As you grow spiritually, you will restrict your thoughts to the Word of God. Because when you're first hearing the promise, has God said, really? Could it be? What about this? What about this? What about this? At some point, when you trust the promise, I'm not going to do the whatabouts, what about. I am trusting in God and I'm taking Him at His word. That's when I begin to enter in by faith, just according to the word of God. There's something about that. God has said it. That's good. It's right. I wish I could say that I've heard it and I've always walked in and possessed it right away. Not so. I've had times where I've looked at it and I've had some wilderness experiences where I've kicked the tires on a few different thoughts and what about this, what about this, what about this? But at the end of the day, you come back to God has said it, that's it, and I'm going to cross over. I'm going to cross over and believe it and declare it. It's just as simple as that. My confidence is based on promise. What am I doing? I'm possessing the land. I'm possessing what God has provided for me. For healing, for finances, for things in my life, and I'm just taking it by faith. There's a possessing of the land. Now, like I said about that illustration when that guy on the street said, oh, you're one of those who thinks you know you're going to go to heaven. There could be a sense of, you know, of arrogance projected on me because I knew where he was coming from. Well, you got to imagine that when Caleb rose up in verse 30 and tried to quiet the people and said, let us go at once, surely we can conquer it. You know, yeah, right, okay, yeah, big ego, da-da-da-da-da. He was, you know, he wasn't able to do that. We got to understand here is that we've got a choice to go into the land. Are we going to have opposing voices? Yeah, the flesh, the world, and the devil will be opposing it. But we can choose to go in. We can choose to go into that land. We can choose, just because you're hearing the reports of the giants, I can choose to be a Joshua or a Caleb despite the bad reports and go in because of promise. I'm not going in again on ego. God has said it. This belongs to me. So I'm going to go in. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take what God has provided for me. And to be able to go in on that basis. You know, Jesus, when he was rebuking the Pharisees of the day and the teachers of the law, he said, you know, He rebuked them, and it's like he's talking to them because they were at this inflection point. He said, you don't enter into the kingdom and you also prohibit those who would enter in. Do you know you got a choice to enter in? And you can experience people who may be trying to prohibit you from discouraging your faith. You got to decide to walk past those and say, nope, I'm still entering in. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God. This is promised land. This is land that God has promised to me. And this is really just a simple message of faith. And I'm just believing God for the second sermon. What is the second sermon? The second sermon is what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about this sermon. And that's the second sermon of the Holy Spirit and how He's applying that to your life. And I'm just trusting that God is going to show you, encourage you to keep coming across. Yes, through faith and patience, we're going to inherit the promises of God. I'm coming over and I'm standing by faith. I'm standing by faith for healing, whatever that is. I'm going to continue to stand in faith that by His stripes I was healed. To stand in faith that healing belongs to me in Jesus' name. And this isn't about how it looks, and it's not how people would judge my spiritual ego, and it's not how people just, at the end of the day, it's a promise that God has given to me. That's the context of this promised land of healing, and I'm taking it. And I thank You, Lord, that it's mine. I found out the baptism of the Holy Spirit was in this promised land. And I remember being at that inflection point. Am I going to go and take it? I'm so glad I came over and I took the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be able to minister and to speak for my spirit in a language that God gives me. Praise God. That's part of the promised land. It's something that belongs to me. There are going to be inflection points where you're going to be over here. Am I going to go in? Am I going to possess that which God has already provided for me? These are very personal decisions. This is Joshua Caleb stuff. When you decide to go against the noise of unbelief and say, no, I'm going to possess it. It's a promised land. These are promises that God has given to me, and I'm going in. I'm going to go in and possess the land. This is the final scripture. That's just an encouragement. I love Romans 15:13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God, when you're at these inflection points, when you're walking in, He will fill you with joy and peace. A lot of times what He'll do is He'll give you a glimpse of that promise. He'll give you a glimpse of that land, and you see yourself in the fullness of it, the fullness of that healing. See yourself healed. See the provision. See that promise there. That's hope. That's what it does. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and He'll fill you with hope in your believing and joy in your believing as you're seeing that, as you're seeing yourself possessing and taking that which God has given you. So, the promised land, Abraham and you, all right? God gave Abraham a promise to a land, and to this day, Abraham's descendants have a strong sense to that land, and that sense is nothing of human origin. It's of God. It's a promise that was given to them by God. From their spirit, they just sense that. Praise God. I'm glad God did that. I'm glad for this wonderful example that we have, because we have promise too. We have promised in Christ for things that pertain to life and godliness, the things that we need. We have eternal life waiting on us. But in the here and now, we have promises that we can possess, that we don't have to be just pushed around by things, but that we have authority to become the children of God, to walk as children of God, and to possess everything that He has for us as His precious children. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for just the ministry of Your Word, the ministry of Your Spirit. I just pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that this Word will go forth, that this Word will just minister to each one who's hearing it today, that they will just sense and know those areas that You are calling them to possess. Father, You know what they are. They know what they are, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that if there are areas right now that they're just dealing with, they've been kind of on the fence about saying, yeah, I know that belongs to me, but you know, so-and-so says this, so-and-so says that. But today's the day. Today's the day things are going to change. So go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank You today that today is a day that I'm going to possess my promised land. I thank You, Father, for the promise of eternal life, that I will be with you forever and ever. And I also thank you for the exceedingly great and precious promises that pertain to now, that pertain to life, this life, my provisions, my needs, and pertain to godliness, that I can overcome every hindrance, that I can have life and have it more abundantly. Father, today's my day. Today's my Joshua day, my Caleb day, my Abraham day, where I'm hearing the call, where you're interrupting my life right now with words, with promises. I hear those words, and I am possessing, believing, and taking what belongs to me because you've provided it. I thank you for it, Heavenly Father, and I give you the praise and the glory and the honor for everything you're going to do as I possess this promised land that you have given to me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. You know, there's a scripture that says, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. You have it. You have it through Jesus Christ, but there's a part you got to play to lay hold of it. And that's kind of what this message is. It's lay hold of it. This isn't about being proud of your doctrine or theology about what you believe about what God can do. Forget all that. We're talking about reality here. Changing your reality means you got to lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of healing. Lay hold of that provision. Lay hold of that deliverance. It's just an exhortation. This is promised land to you by God. Praise God. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and enjoy the peace and the grace of God. Health, protection, provision, blessing over each one of you. Have a wonderful, blessed week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.